Well, the Lord is just good. All I'll tell you, just flat good. Amen. Everything, he's good. The Bible said he is full of compassion. Tender mercies are over all of his works. Mercy is on you today. Amen. Mercy is when the guy came to him, you remember the leper, and he said, "Now, I know you can heal me. I know you can." A lot of people go to church, pray this way. "Now, Lord, if it be thy will." Well, that's what that fella said, in essence, a leper. He said, "Now, I know you can heal me. That's not an issue. I know God can do anything. But I'm not sure if you will. So I'm going to say, if it be thy will." And Jesus answered him an eternal, "It is my will." Amen. And so he's no respecter of persons. If he said, "It's my will to heal that man," it's his will to heal you. Amen. And so his mercy is showing you not only he can do it, but that he will do it. Amen. That's what his mercy is. Hallelujah. Grace is he can do it. Amen. Mercy is I will do it. Amen. Amen. Even when you don't deserve it. Amen. And you don't. But he gave it to you anyway. Amen. Well, if you'll open your Bibles with me this morning to somewhere, we'll go to preaching. What about Isaiah chapter 9? And we will talk about Christmas. Times are coming. You better not watch out. You better not pout. Jesus is coming. Now, what is Christmas exactly? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And what is Christmas to us as Christians? And what really happened on Christmas? Why did Jesus come? Now, we know he came to redeem man, came to redeem our souls and help us, and that's good. But I'm going to show you this morning some things that really happened on the cross, in the grave, and when he rose from the dead, what he gave us. We're privileged people this morning. Amen. You see, Adam's sin, he lost it. He lost it forever. There was no way man could ever pay the price to get back to God. There was no way. Satan knew that. He said, "I've got you, God." For man to be back right with you, that would take a price that would have to be paid that no man can pay. There will never be a man born on this earth, Satan knew it, that can pay the price to get man back to God, to redeem man. It's over. It's finished. There's no way. But God had a plan. Yes. Satan knew the only way that man can be redeemed is for God to die. And I know, and he knew God can't die. And therefore, God can't die. And no man is good enough. There'll never be the blood sacrifice. And he knew about the blood sacrifice because God instituted that. Immediately after man sinned, and Satan knew there'll never be a man or anything that the blood can redeem man. Only God, only the blood, besides man, something greater than man, and God can't die, so God can't pay it, so I've got you. I got you, God. It belongs to me now. The earth's mine. Creation's mine. Man's mine. And God instituted animal sacrifices to cover up man's sin, but not to make man one with God again. Man was not one with God again. Man was still separated from God, even in death. He couldn't go back to God. He went to a place called paradise. That was in the center of the earth. There was a great gulf that separated paradise from hell. You didn't go to heaven. You couldn't go to heaven because your sins had not been forgiven. They'd been covered up. And so you wasn't clean enough. You wasn't good enough. You couldn't go back. You wasn't one with God. You had to go to a place, a holding place called paradise. And Satan said, that's fine. They're still in the center of the earth. They can't leave earth. Man could not leave earth because the curse was on him. Because God cursed the earth and man was made out of the dust of the earth. And therefore, they couldn't leave the earth. But God had a plan. And that plan was Jesus Christ, which was all man and all God. Satan couldn't figure that out. He knew he couldn't come through man because man was cursed, but it came through woman. And the whole creation, all of Christmas, our salvation, everything is centered around one thing, the virgin birth. The virgin birth. You take that away and there is no salvation. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 says this in verse 6. Says, unto us a child is born. That child there is the man. Unto who us a child is born. This is 500 years before the cross. Isaiah speaking. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, this is both sides, the God side and the human side. The child is the human side. The son is the God side. Both of them was given to us. Wow. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, there's three things, if you look back over in Isaiah chapter 7, I'll show you. God gave three signs to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. That they were going to be dispersed, that they were going into captivity, that something would happen to them that would cause them to be dispersed from their land, dispersed from all over, from where they were to all over the earth. Now the Jews were dispersed three different times. Once they were sent into captivity into Babylon, you remember that? And they were there 70 years, Babylon. They were separated from Israel, from Jerusalem, 70 years. But before that, they were in Egypt 400 years. They didn't have a land. They didn't have a promised land. You know, God told Abraham, you will have a land, you will have a nation, you will be a people, you will be my people, you will be my own special people. And I'll show the world through you that I what kind of good God I am. Well, they failed miserably. And we know that God gave it to us, the Gentiles, and we'll keep it for a while, but then it'll be over for us, the church, the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled, and it'll go back to the Jews. And it'll go back to the Jews during the tribulation period. And the whole tribulation period is for the reckoning to the Jews. Not to the church. He takes the church out to deal his last dealings with this nation of Israel. And he said, when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then the nation will be saved in a day. When they say that, and they'll say that in the end of the tribulation, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, making Jesus the Messiah, they'll accept him. The veil will be lifted from their eyes. They'll accept the Messiah. He'll come back, and he'll come back to Jerusalem. He set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split down the middle. There'll be a great river flow out of it. And his dealings with the Jews, they'll finally accept him as the Messiah, and he'll set, rule, and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. But it's all about dealing with the Jews. It's not about dealing with the church. Are you out there? So he told the Jews here, he said, there'll be three signs that you're going to be dispersed. And here in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He's talking to the Jews. I will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we know that was a sign to who? The Jews. They saw that. They saw the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They saw it. The Jews did. The church didn't. The church wasn't even born then. Wasn't a church. And we can look back now and say, well, that's the sign to us. No, it wasn't. You weren't there. It's for the Jews. We enjoyed it. Amen. As be a sign for you and the virgin birth. Now, that was in the church on the day of Pentecost was birthed in 32 A.D. 40 years later in 70 A.D., Titus came into Jerusalem and destroyed it. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, you see this temple? Every stone on this temple will be destroyed. Now, he was talking about what was to come to them. He said, you're going to be dispersed. You're going to be scattered throughout the whole earth. And they were scattered in 70 A.D., and they came back to the land in 1948. There was not a nation. They were scattered all over the world. And that was the longest time that they was dispersed from their land. They had 40 years from the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed to repent. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, you preach in Jerusalem first. You preach to the Jews first. But they rejected it. They never accepted it. And he said, and Paul said, I'll go to the Gentiles. And God raised Paul up to preach to the Gentiles. And Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was the first Gentile who had the gospel preached to him, and the church was birthed, and it was the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the world then was given to us, the Gentiles. And we will keep that in a contract with God until that contract runs out. There is a certain time that we have to preach the gospel to the world. Well, we needed a country, we needed a nation, we needed a base. We needed a place where we could preach to the world from our foundation or our base. So he gave us America. That's what America is. That's why we have to fight for it. We have to keep America strong. It's not about the Democrats or Republicans. It's about God. And we'll preach until the day of the Gentiles is over. Then 144,000 Jews will be raised up during the tribulation and they'll preach. 144,000 evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe. And they'll preach the gospel. Angels will help them preach. And they'll be the greatest revival the world's ever known during the tribulation. And out of the tribulation, there will be people who are raptured out and said, who are these that's at the altar who came out with blood? That is not the church. Some people get the pre-trib or the mid-trib rapture from that verse, but that is not talking about the church. Amen. Well, anyway. That's the first sign. The second sign God gave the Jews was Isaiah 53. We won't read all of that chapter, but that is the chapter of salvation. He said, there will be a sign to you Jews. There will come salvation. There will be a virgin birth. And then there will be salvation given to all men, and he will be the Redeemer. Amen? And he'll say, who has believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And surely he has borne our sickness and carried our pain, and he redeemed. And he said, you'll see salvation come to all men. Then there's another sign that he gave the Jews, was Isaiah 28. All these signs were signs to the Jews. Now, we are a sign to the Jews because we accept the virgin birth. We accept Jesus, the one who was born. We accept him. We have the benefit of that. And we accept and we walk in Isaiah 53. Where we accept salvation, we walk in salvation, we walk in redemption, and who, by whose stripes we are healed, we walk in healing, and we are a sign to the Jews. If you study Galatians and Romans and all that, it tells us we are a sign to the Jews. Praise the Lord. Another sign to the Jew is Isaiah 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith I shall cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Now, that's why, if you'll read Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting and fell upon each one of them clothed in tongues of fire. And they heard them speak in their own language, heard them speak in a dialect, heard them speak in a tongue. And they said, what is this? It's a sign to you Jews. There's going to be a disbursement. There's going to be something happen. Get in now. Accept it. Accepted, accepted. Everything that God did, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, verse 11, that he did everything that he might cause men to fear him or worship him. And it was a sign to the Jews saying, this is what's happening. Accept him, accept him, accept him, accept him. Yet they did not hear. And every time you speak in tongues, it's a sign. It's a supernatural sign. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that it is a sign. Hallelujah. The church on this earth, we are a supernatural sign. We've accepted Jesus Christ. We walk in Isaiah 53 in salvation, and we speak in tongues. You don't know how much Bible you're fulfilling. So get to fulfilling the Bible. Praise the Lord. Well, what about us? What did he do for us? Jesus, at the birth, that little manger that night, far away in Switzerland. No, it wasn't Switzerland. Was it? See if you're paying attention. It's over in Israel, what? Some of you thought, well, that's right, you know. Yeah, preach it, brother. Better watch me. I'll catch you off guard. See if you're paying attention. What about us? What did Jesus do for us, the church? He did more. What was salvation? What is it for us? Well, if you look over in the book of Job, chapter 9. Praise the Lord. Man was separated from God. Could not get to God, could not reach God. There's no price that could be paid to get to God. So God had to have, a man had to have, a mediator. So the first thing Jesus did for us as born-again believers, as the church, or anybody that accepts him, and anybody that accepts the Lord today, during this dispensation from the day of Pentecost till it's over, is called the church age. If you accept Jesus today, you're in the church. You can't be anywhere else. It's the church. It's the church age, this dispensation. It's the sixth dispensation, and it's called the church age. You and I are living in that, and what a privilege. and you don't understand what privileges you have. You got more privileges than the Old Testament saints. Even in eternity, even in that 7-year period, even at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will be the bride. The Bible says that, and I've heard preachers debate this. I even had a preacher ask me, is Doc Barclay, he said, Brother Hilton Sutton said the church wasn't the bride. He says that the New Jerusalem is the bride. And Doc said, what do you think? Doc said, I think the church is the bride. I said, I think both of you are right. If you read the book of Revelation, it says that I saw a city coming down from heaven, the bride adorned. And it says the New Jerusalem is the bride. But who's in that city? The church is. That's like if all of us, or some of us, went to up Doxis. I'm going up there next week. Pray for me. Going to Michigan in the cold north. I told Doc there's a scripture that covers Michigan. It's over in Zechariah chapter 4. It says, ho, ho, leave the sides of the north. So there's a scripture that covers this place. But where was I? And I said, you're both right. If I said, called Doc, and I said, now, the city of Asheville is coming up to your place. Well, the whole city, it means the people, the people, the people. If I said Glory Tabernacle, I said, if Glory Church, that means us. So if I say New Jerusalem, that's us. We're in that city, and we're coming down adorned as one for, and we're called the bride, but it's in the city. See, so it's just whatever. Don't matter anyway. God's doing it. We're just enjoying it. No need debating it. It's like the rapture. No need debating it. He's going to do it. Praise the Lord. And anyway, he's going to do it for us. Now, where was I preaching it before I got off on that? Huh? I was in the book of Job. Oh, it's Job, isn't it? So we need the mediator. Man was separated from God, couldn't get back to God. But we're the church, and we got, and God had a plan. He tricked Satan. So he said, nobody had ever happened. The virgin birth, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now go figure that. Hey, we're in a faith church. You got to take this thing by faith. And so the man born of a virgin did not have the man's blood. So the sin, the fallen nature of man came through Adam. It did not come through Eve. Eve was deceived. And so the curse did not come on her per se. It came through Adam to all men. Every human being born in this earth is born with a sin nature, except Jesus. He did not have the sin nature. He had God's blood. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became a man. He was a man and he was God. And so we accept him. But Job says here in verse 1, and Job answered and said, truly I know it is so. But how can a man be righteous before God? If one wishes to talk with him or bring my case to him or argue with him, how could he could not answer him one time out of 1,000? God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prosperity? He removes the mountains that they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. Now, Job, you know that Job, he had a predicament. And he needed to get out of that. And he said, I need to talk to God. And I need to discuss this thing to God. But I can't talk to God. I said, how can I answer one question? He Ask me. And he found that out over in the latter part of the book, because God said, where were you when I created the earth? And Job said, duh, I don't know. And God began to ask Job questions, and Job said, I can't answer any of them. I don't know how to answer that. And it says over here in verse 32, the same chapter. Verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that he should go to court, that we should go to court together. Nor is there a mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. That's what Job was saying. If I just had a mediator, if I just had somebody that could go to court on my behalf, that understood him, that knew how he thinks, that knew how he operates. I have no idea how to even approach God. I don't know how to form my case. All I know is me. If I had somebody that understood God and understood me, then I could be justified. I could be righteous. But how can a man be righteous when he can't even contend with God? So Jesus became our, what? Mediator. He knows God. He knows how God thinks. He knows how God operates. Why? Because he's God. But he also knows man. He knows how man thinks. He knows how man operates. Because what? He's man. And Jesus became a mediator in between us and said, I'll go to court and I'll bring you together. And so on the cross, Jesus became our mediator and brought man and God together as one. Wow. He goes there to talk on your behalf. There was a price that had to be paid, it couldn't be paid. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of God himself, could pay it. And he paid that. Now he became our mediator. You can also read about a mediator in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Now, look over in Romans chapter 3. Four things that I'm going to show you that Jesus did for us as believers. On the cross, Christmas. This is what Jesus came for. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. Now he became our mediator. But all a mediator means, he brought two parties together at the table. Two warring parties. Two parties that were at odds with each other. God, we were separated. We couldn't even talk. We couldn't even come together. We had to have somebody, and we still have that today in wars and where people are. You can have that in court. You have that in divorce. You have that a mediator, somebody that will bring both parties to the table to discuss the matter. And that's what Jesus did. He brought God and he brought man to the table. And the next thing he did, bringing you to the table is not good enough. You have to talk while you're at the table, and each party has to be satisfied. We have to do something at the table, especially in time of war or whatever, when you have a peace agreement. And the Bible says when he came and he was born, he said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We have to have somebody at the table in time of war, both parties, that we have to satisfy both parties. What do you want? This is what I want, or I'm not signing that agreement. Well, what do you want? This is what I want, and I'm not signing the agreement. Well, what is that called? That's called a propitiator. You ever heard that word? Here in Romans it says, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now see, reading that, you don't understand what that said. But what that means is, and also in, I'm going to read you this one because this is good. Over in 1 John, you don't have to turn there. He put it on the board. 2:2. No, that's the wrong one. I'm up here in another. That's a different one. Hallelujah. 4:10. Bye-bye. See if this is it. Yeah. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. Now, what'd that mean? Jesus brought us to the table, but what had to satisfy God? Man had separated from God. Man was away from God, and God had to be satisfied. God had to know that that man's sins were not only covered, it had to be forgiven. They had to be forgiven and had to be clean before they could sign that peace agreement called your salvation. You see, when you accepted Jesus Christ as salvation, you signed a document. You signed a contract, and it's signed in the blood of Jesus. That contract guarantees you in propitiation as a propitiator of a better covenant between God and man. And God, and man says, well, I need a Savior. I don't want to go to hell. I need healing. I need prosperity. I need all these things. What good is it? And God says, I need to know that that man's blood is forgiven. Jesus says, I died and my blood has washed him clean and he is forgiven. And God says, I am satisfied in this agreement. And he said, and God said, I'll give you all these things you need. I'll give you salvation. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you healing. I'll become your father. I'll be everything you ever need and more. And man says, I'm satisfied. He says, sign here. I'll take it. And Jesus not only became our mediator to bring us together, but he became the propitiator that would talk on both of our behalves to bring us together as one. And now then, because of what he did on the cross, his birth was good, but it wasn't finished until he died. If all he did was be born, you'd still be lost. If Jesus had failed in his earthly walk as a man, you would still be lost. But he didn't fail. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He went to the cross without sin. He had no sin. He was a spotless lamb. Spotless lamb. That's what Christmas is. He became a propitiation for our sins. Or our, made us one with God. Something else that he is now. Romans chapter 8, verse, look over there. Jesus now, through the cross, through his birth, death, cross, and resurrection, he became a mediator between God and man. That's all that done brought us to the table. Salvation, when salvation is preached, there's a mediator that brings you to God. And while you come, he's a propitiator, and he's already satisfied the demands that God had. God had demands. There was a great demand. It had to be acknowledged, and it had to be paid. And Jesus paid that through his blood. The next thing Jesus does for us is very important. Romans 8:34. Or who, let's see. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, the devil does. He does. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's the devil. It is God. It is Christ who died, and furthermore, he's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, you don't know how important that is. You have an intercessor. You know what an intercessor is? someone that goes in on your behalf. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. Who brings the charge against you? The devil. Who declares everything you do wrong? You have an accuser that accuses you night and day before God. He's there accusing you. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. And he says, now shut up, devil. Now, Father, I want to talk to you about them. You see, my blood is shed for their salvation. You remember I'm the mediator? You remember I'm the propitiator? You remember that what I did on the cross? Now, they're saved. Now, they've been doing... And he's sitting there talking to the Father for you all the time. That ought to make some of you people happy. Of course, I know that's hard, but it ought to. Thank God. He's our intercessor. You wouldn't make it without it. Because a lot of times you're not praying for yourself. A lot of times you're not praying for anybody. But thank God somebody is praying for me. That doesn't leave you out. You're supposed to pray. That doesn't leave you free from the fact that the Bible says you should pray for one another, that you should go before God. But he is our intercessor. And because he's our intercessor, look at the next verse. Because of that, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Because he's your intercessor, who can separate you from his love? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Pearl? No. Sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep to the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conqueror because he is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. Therefore, you are an overcomer. Yes. And I am persuaded because he's my intercessor that neither death or life or angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of the Father, because he is my intercessor. Wow. He not only mediated us, he satisfied both parties, and now he's interceding on our behalf constantly to the Father before the throne for us. Wow. The next thing is, now, there's some other scriptures on that. Hebrews 7:25, Isaiah 59:16. Hebrews 7:25, let's look at that one. This is good because this, the first one there in Romans, is for the believer. This one here is for the unbeliever. You didn't know that he was interceding for you before you was ever saved. He is praying for you before you was ever born again. Wonder how I made it through all those things. All the car wrecks I had and all the situations I've been in. Wonder how I made it. Somebody praying for me. I had an intercessor. Didn't even know it. 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. That's how where I've been saved, all the way down to my uttermost. I mean, that's all over, down to my uttermost. I don't even know where my uttermost is, but I'm saved there. Thank God, everything about me. Saved to my uttermost. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Who's them? That's them that's not come in yet. He's praying. Praying. Now, it's still up to us whether you accept it. The Bible says, before the foundation of the earth, he had plans for you. And Romans 8 said, according to the foreknowledge, he knew you. Foreknowledge. That simply means He knows what decision you're going to make before you make it, and he plans everything according to what decision you make. But he already knows what decision you make. But it's all up to you. Well, you say, if he already knows, what need praying or anything? Because he knows you better pray. He knows you're going to pray. He knows everything. Thank God he's praying for you today, and he's praying for us. And when you pray for your family, and he prays for your family, then you're in agreement with heaven. That's why the Bible says, whatever you loose is loosed, whatever you bind is bound. In other words, when you agree with heaven, it works. But earth has to agree with heaven. Are you getting anything out of this? Well, it might be deep for some of you. All right, the last thing is for us is 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, all the way in the back, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children. That means Christians. Now there's a teaching out under the grace teaching that says that First John chapter 2 was written to unbelievers because you as a Christian don't need to ask for forgiveness or repent. Because all your sins has already been forgiven, past, present, and future. Therefore, you don't need to repent. Somebody is elementary in their book writing and in their preaching because that says, my little children. There's no little children that's God's that's not saved. The Bible's written to believers. The only scripture in the Bible written to unbelievers is get saved. The only prayer God hears an unbeliever pray is the prayer of salvation. That's the only prayer he hears an unbeliever or a lost person pray. No other prayer does he hear them pray. Only the prayer of salvation. So the Bible's written to us. He said, my little children, if I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he said, I write to you that you may not sin. I don't want you to sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate, a lawyer. You have a lawyer. With the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous. Now, here's the one I was going to read a while ago. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. He said, if you sin, listen, you got a lawyer. What's that mean? Well, let me read over in Zechariah. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I've got time to read this, don't I? Say, preach on, brother. Say, encourage me and all. If you don't encourage me, I'll encourage myself. Zechariah chapter 3 says this. If I can find it. Zechariah chapter 3. Now remember, advocate's a lawyer. Then he showed me, verse 1, showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. It's before the church was ever born. And Satan standing at the right hand to oppose him. That still happens. To oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, as the advocate of Ronnie Pittman, and the devil goes before God to accuse me and to oppose me. And Jesus says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments as one standing before the angel. Then the angel and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away his filthy garments from him. And to him, he said, See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I have clothed you with rich robes. Now, that's what he's done for us. Same thing, this is an example of what goes on as a born-again Christian. We are accused. The Bible says we're accused by Satan night and day. And the Bible, I just said, he's our advocate. He's already brought us to God. He made an agreement at the table. We signed a document in the blood of Jesus Christ, salvation. And he also becomes our intercessor. He's praying for us, already prayed for us. He knows the law. Our lawyer knows the law. See, if I had to go to court, and they brought up a case against me, and they said, now defend yourself. I said, I don't know even how to talk like a lawyer. I don't know anything about the law. I don't know how to plead my case. I don't know what to say. The judge said, well, you've already had an intercessor in here, already talked to me about your case. You have a lawyer. You didn't know it, did you, son? Well, no. Who is he? Well, he came in here interceding on your behalf about this case, and I've heard his case, and he's a good lawyer, so I'm going to say, not guilty. Amen. And the devil says, he's guilty. I know good and well he's guilty. I caught him in the act, and everybody seen him. God said, not guilty. Amen. Satan said, I said not guilty. Now get out of here. Yeah. Well, how can you say not guilty? Because he's got a good lawyer. And he interceded already on his behalf, and he knows the law real good. Well, how does he know the law? Because he's the judge. Well, you can't just let him free. Oh, yes. You see, there's a bloodline, Satan. There's something called the blood. And I said he's not guilty. And Satan says, I say he is guilty. He said, no matter what you say, I'm the judge, and the Lord rebuke you. And said, now, you know, when you start to pray, Lord, you know, this affliction's come on me and these all these. And our intercessor is already before God and said, now, Father, he's a tither. You see how he tithes? You see how faithful he is? You see how he's obeyed you? There is nothing. And beside that, the blood has redeemed him from all of this. And now, Father, he has confessed 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He has confessed that. And if he confesses his sins, you're faithful and just to forgive him all of his sins and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. Therefore, not guilty. No matter what it is. Not guilty. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God. He's our mediator, our propitiator, our intercessor, and our lawyer. Wow. I guess in the court of heaven, we got it made. Praise the Lord. That's because the judge is my father. And the lawyer is my big brother. And I've got favor with the court. And I've got influence. So no matter what case you bring against me, no matter what good case you have, it won't hold up in court. Because it's stacked against you, devil. Amen. We won already at Calvary. Hallelujah. Glory be to God forever. Hallelujah. That's what happened that night. That little baby was born in a manger in a little old place called Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. Sent to this earth as a sign first to the Jews. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. No one knew really what would happen. No one knew what would take place. And now, through the writings of Paul and through the revelation given to us by the Holy Spirit, we can rightly divide the word of truth, and we can see now all the benefits that's been allotted to us through salvation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why when you die now, there's nothing that can stop you from walking straight into heaven. And all of heaven will stand up and rejoice, and they'll say, welcome home. Welcome home. And he'll say, enter into my rest. You see all of this? Yes, Lord. This is you. This is what I have for you. Come, let me show you your matching. Come, let me show you this. And Ephesians chapter 2 said in ages to come that he would still be showing us his exceeding great salvation. In ages to come, he will still be showing you some things he has created for you and given you and the privileges that's allotted to you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's more than you bowing your head and say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord. You need to know what all he's done for you. Oh, thank God. And you'll look and fall at your face, and he'll put a big on your face before him, and he'll put a big crown on your head and say, this is what you've earned. And you'll take that crown and you'll throw it at his feet and said, I have earned nothing. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, and the 24 elders and all of us will throw our crowns at his feet and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because of him, we are justified. Because of him, we are created righteous. Because of him, it's like we never sinned. Amen. Amen. Well, give the Word of God a good hand. Come on, Penny. Hallelujah.
All right, hallelujah. Well, go ahead and stand up, everybody but Pastor. He's been standing. We'll give him a pass. Stretch legs a little bit. Get you. So good word, Pastor. Thank you very much. Thank you. We'll do our tithing one today. We've not done that one in a while. It's a couple of announcements. If you would like to sponsor a child for the Christmas Angel Program, it's through ABCCM. You can see Julie. I think she's here somewhere still. Oh, she's back here. Oh, she's right there. There's Julie. Oh, I don't care. But see her. There are children who don't get a Christmas if we don't sponsor them. So see Julie, sponsor a child, give them a Christmas. And the Christmas program here will be Sunday, December the 8th at 11 o'clock. That's our normal service. But come, they have something planned for us for the kids. That is next Sunday. Yep. And the Senior Saints are going to the Cove. That's December the 16th. They're going to leave the church at 9:30. You can see Mike or Pam Barbie if you would like to go. Do you still want them to sign up? Is there a sign-up sheet on the back, Pam? Nope. So don't just show up. No. Oh, is it really? So forego that announcement, correct? Okay, so those who have already signed up, I get it. So those who have already signed up, just be here. Well, that's good. That'll be a fun time then. Praise the Lord. Let's say our confession this morning. We'll do our tithing confession. We've not done that one in a little bit. It's a good one. Y'all ready? Let's say this together. Here we go. As we bring in today our tithes and offerings, which is over and above our tithe, we are believing for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, resurrected stocks and bonds, explosive growth in mutual funds, benefits and settlements, sales and commissions, estates and inheritances, gifts and surprises, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, finding money, money finding me, debts paid off, debts canceled, royalties received, old loans paid back, multiplications in existing businesses and new businesses starting, scholarships and grants, all the good deals come to my house. My whole household will be saved. I am healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I have favor with God and man. We will finance God's harvest. We will finance the ministries of Glory Tabernacle. We will support our families and have more than enough left over to bless others. You know, on that list, there is something in that list that everybody is believing for needs. And that's another benefit of God. He's made a way that we can get that through our tithes and our offerings. That's a bonus, a benefit that he has made a way for us in that. Amen. And I believe it. We said it and it will come to pass.